Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. A joy to be with you as always as we continue our study of volume 16 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. So let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. We bless you. We love you. And we praise you for the great gift of Jesus, his risen life, living among us in the Eucharist, within us, through the Eucharist, and in the power of your own divine will. Thank you, Lord, for the faith we've been given. May that faith grow and increase. May your own will strengthen that faith that is within us. Your own divine will that we received through baptism, that is confirmed in confirmation, strengthened there, and nourished in the Eucharist. So come, divine will. Think in our thoughts, speak in our speaking, listen in our listening, move in our motion, and circulate in our memory, intellect, and will, so that all that we learn may be for the good of all souls and hasten the coming of the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. As always, let us ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let us continue then right away with the next passage where we left off last time. This passage is dated August 5th, 1923, volume 16. And the little title says, in order to form the redemption, Jesus opened the doors of the divine will to his humanity. In the same way, in order to fulfill the fiat voluntas tua, that is, your will be done, he opens again the doors of his will to a creature. So Jesus, of course, is the incarnation of God's will. In one sense, he is the will of God in person. It is in his humanity fully. St. Paul says, in him, the fullness of God, the deity, resides. And so when Jesus comes to earth, he brings us the divine will in his humanity, united, perfectly one, two natures, but in one person and reigning in his humanity. Through that humanity, he wants us, of course, to share it with him so it can reign also in us and we can reign with him in that kingdom. So Luisa says, I was fusing all of myself in the holy will of God and my sweet Jesus, investing me with a supreme light, said to me, my daughter, if my supreme will had not let my human will enter into the divine will, my humanity, as holy and pure as it is, could not have formed the complete redemption. So that may sound a little complicated, but it's very simple. What I hear him saying is, at least in my simple way of understanding it, is that if the divine nature, and what is the kind of the heart, the source of the divine nature, the will of God, if that supreme will of the Trinity, often referred to as the will of the Father, because the Father is the source of life even in the Trinity from all eternity, he says, if that will had not let his human will enter into itself, that is, if it had not united, chosen from all eternity to unite with his human will, he said, then my holy humanity could never have accomplished the redemption. We could say the opposite is true as well. If the human will of Jesus had not always, in every moment of his life, cooperated and yielded and fused itself with the will of God, as Jesus would say, with the will of the Father, then again the redemption would never have happened. And now he's going to explain why that's true. He says, my human will would have lacked all seeingness. That is, this universal vision to see all and to contain all of humanity in himself in order to redeem us all. And therefore, it would not have been able to see everyone. It would have lacked immensity, would not have been able to embrace all. Omnipotence would not have been able to save everyone. It wouldn't. You see, his humanity, our humanity alone, does not have that power. It belongs to God and God alone. So the only way the humanity of Jesus and by extension our humanity could have that capacity for Jesus to save all souls was through the omnipotence, the all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, you know, eternal will of God that could embrace all creatures and make it possible for all to be saved. And so he says, eternity, it would not have been able to take everything as one single point and to remedy everything. You see, the will of God is so infinitely beyond our capacity, our little human will. If he doesn't give it to us, if he doesn't, you know, allow us to share that power with him, it could never happen. But, you know, thanks be to God, he has given it to us. In one sense, he gave it to us when we were created. You know, the breath of God that flowed into Adam, blown into Adam, breathed into him, was the very life of God himself given to him as a grace, as a gift. So he didn't have it by nature, but as a gift. So in the same token, just coming to life, all of us, that first breath we take, in a sense, as infants being born, is the same life of God because he created us. Even though our parents were the instruments of that creation, God is the source of our being, the ground of our being, as we could say. And so if God is not in us, the will of God is already there because we're created. And then if you go to the second step, which is baptism, the will of God is there in an infinitely even greater way through the grace of the indwelling, the mutual indwelling, the Holy Trinity in us, and us in the Holy Trinity. And how does that happen? Through the gift of the Spirit. See, if it weren't for the Spirit given to us at Pentecost, which we'll be celebrating in some days ahead, then we wouldn't be able to share the life of God, because the Spirit is the person of the Holy Trinity that brings all three persons with him, of course, because he is one with all three, but he is the person through whom all three are able to come to us, just as Jesus is the person in whom all three persons of the Trinity could redeem us, that great mystery of three in one and one in three. So Jesus says, so the first role in redemption was of my divine will. So the first role, that is the first actor, the first one to carry out his work, is the will of God. The second is my humanity. See, the humanity cooperates with the first one, and if it doesn't, then it doesn't happen, because that freedom is necessary for God's will to be done. It's the same with us. The first power that works in us to do anything, as St. Paul says, to will and to accomplish, is always the will of God. But our humanity is second, because without it, that power of God's will is not allowed to work. So it was true for Jesus, and it's true for us. It's very simple, but it's a great lesson, you know, that we often pray as though God were, you know, this power force outside of us that's just going to, you know, kind of deus ex machina, God from outside who's just going to, like, control us as though we were puppets. No, God's will is there and all-powerful, but it relies, it in a sense depends on our freedom, on our own human cooperation with it, for it to be able to do what it wants to in us. Jesus, of course, was able to do that perfectly, as Mary was by the gift of her Immaculate Conception and the fullness of grace, We do it in our own imperfect way as best we can, haltingly, failingly sometimes, but we do the best we can. And then Jesus says, I know what you're up against. I know your challenges. Don't worry. I'll make up for it. So he says, if it wasn't for the divine will, redemption would have been for a few and limited in time. See, those who could have witnessed it, his death and resurrection, could have benefited. But he says, that was only what was seen in my humanity. And he says, if it weren't for the divine will, it could have never saved everybody. It would have never been universal. Because not having the light of the all-seeingness, now that all-seeingness simply means the universal dimension, a capacity of God to embrace all of creation. He said, it would not have the light of this all-embracing vision, which makes one know everyone. I could not have extended myself to all. You see. So in order to form the redemption, I did nothing other than open the doors of the supreme will to my humanity. You say, in that incarnation, in the conception, not the Immaculate Conception, that's Mary's conception, but in the moment of Mary's fiat, and when the Word becomes flesh in her, he says, the doors, in a sense, of heaven are opened in that moment. Why? Because the will of God then unites with a human zygote, you know, with a humanity, at least in seed. That humanity is already there at the moment of conception. And the divine will opens itself, the doors of heaven, to that humanity of Jesus to become one with it. So he says, I could not have opened the doors that way. So in order to form this redemption, I did nothing than open these doors, doors which the first man had closed and giving my humanity free field. You see, the departure of Adam and Eve, the exile of Adam and Eve from paradise, take it literally, and I'm sure it may well have been, but it is also symbolic of Adam and Eve. The doors, they closed those doors. Why? Because they were no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life, the life that gave them the nourishment, the knowledge of God's will to continue living in it. So they chose another tree that included the knowledge of evil. Therefore, they could no longer remain in the garden. That is the reign of God's will on earth as it was meant to be. So he says, I let it operate the redemption within the very bosom of the supreme will, it being his humanity. I allowed it, you see. Jesus in his I, as Pope Benedict says, his ego sum, his I who am, in his I, he has both the human will and the divine will, but they are distinct, as the church says, not separate, but distinct natures. So the human will, which is infinitely less than the divine will, must always surrender to it, but in a very active way, in a very affirming way. You see, it's not passive. It is an act of the will to give up the will. And the greatest act possible for a person is to give up and to unite the human will with God's will. He says, from that time on, no one else has entered my divine volition to be able to operate as the owner with full freedom, as if it were his own, so as to be able to enjoy all of its power and the goods it contains. My will in me is like the soul to the body. It's like the soul to the body. And if doing my will has been the greatest grace for the saints, as it entered into them, as though by reflections, what will it be not only to receive its reflections, but to enter into it and enjoy all its fullness? You see, to live doing the will of God, in a sense, reflecting it in our action so that we're living on that reflection of Christ himself, because we're in his image and likeness. But he says, this is more than that. This is this is, you know, diving into the very heart of God and living in the will of God with that will of God living in us, as he says, in its fullness, in the fullness that's possible for a creature, of course. Now, he says, if in order to form the redemption, it was necessary that my humanity and my will have access to this divine will, so now, for the fulfillment of the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven, it is necessary that I open again the doors of my eternal will and that I let another creature enter, so that having given her free field, free rein, I let her do from her greatest to her littlest act in the all-seeingness, the immensity, and the power of my will. So he's saying, yes, what Jesus lived this, of course, first, and Mary was able, given a special dispensation of grace, to live it by virtue of the merits that Jesus would win for her as her Savior, as her Redeemer, as well as her Son, but as her Savior. Jesus won for Mary beforehand the merits of what he would do in the will of God, so that she could live according to, in grace, the way that he did. But he's saying, since then, this grace, the knowledge of how to do this, and the grace to live this mutual indwelling in the will of God, has not been fully made known in an explicit way. Yes, it's there in the lives of many of the saints. It's there in all of Scripture, the doctrines of the church, and so many writings of the saints. But it's not there in the same explicit way as a divine science that has been given to Louisa. So he says, as you enter into it and, you know, emit, that is, carry out your thoughts, your words, work, steps, reparations, pains, love, thanksgiving, the supreme volition will coin all of your acts and they will receive the divine image. See, no longer a reflection, but the very image and likeness of God, because his will is who he is, will be imprinted on us and on all of our acts, with the value of divine acts, which being infinite, can make up for all, reach all, and have such ascendancy over the divinity as to make this supreme will descend upon earth, bringing the goods it contains. You see, this is what Jesus did. He brought the divine will reigning on earth in his humanity. It was present fully in him. Now, since his glorification, his ascension, and now through the gift of the Spirit, that's why this is the fiat of the Holy Spirit of sanctification, it happens through us. And he's saying, now I'm giving you that capacity, the same as mine by grace, so that this likeness unto God, which is the will of God reigning perfectly in everything that God does and that Jesus and Mary did, can also begin to happen in us. It doesn't happen all at once overnight, in one sense all at once, because God's will is in its fullness, but our human will has to gradually allow it more and more, giving it our freedom, giving it free rein in us. He says, it will happen as to metal, to gold, to silver. Until the image of the king is coined on it, it cannot be given the value of currency. See, but as soon as it is coined, it acquires the value of currency and circulates throughout the whole kingdom. It's a wonderful image. Think about it. That, render unto Caesar what is Caesar and unto God what is God. He's using that symbol of the coin that normally has a human image on it to represent the ruler of that nation, whatever it is, that government. But he's saying when God imprints his image with his divine will and his likeness, only God can put his image on us. And then it begins to circulate throughout the whole kingdom. That is, throughout everything we do, the kingdom of God being brought to earth. But also it begins to circulate in all of humanity and even in all of creation, because we're one with it in Christ. He says, there is no town or village or important place in which it does not enjoy its prestige of currency. That is, its value has to be respected throughout the kingdom. You can't deny, you know, the king's image on the coin of his kingdom. And there is no creature who can live without it. If you don't have that currency, that flowing money, you know, that current use of something to barter with, to purchase with, you couldn't live. You couldn't buy food. You couldn't have clothing. You couldn't have housing. Whether its metal is vile or precious doesn't really matter. As long as the image of the king is impressed upon it, it runs throughout the whole kingdom, enjoys supremacy over all, and makes itself loved and respected by all. So, you know, no matter what the metal is, so he's using the analogy there that our acts are now the metal, that he's going to imprint the image of the king, Jesus, and the will of God on it. He said, it doesn't matter that you're kind of a, you're just a human, you know, matter form, but whatever you do, from the least thing to the greatest, whatever your acts are, they're capable of bearing the imprint of the kingdom, you see, of God's will, to give them the value that only God's reign, his will, can give them. So he says, in the same way, everything that the soul does in my will, since the divine image is coined on it, runs through heaven and earth, not even just earth, but heaven too, even purgatory, and has supremacy over all, does not refuse to give itself to whoever wants it. There's no place at which its beneficial effects are not enjoyed. Why? This kingdom, as Jesus says, is not of this world. It is in this world, but it's not limited to this world or by matter or by time or space or anything else. It is an eternal kingdom that circulates, that, you know, inhabits all of heaven, earth, purgatory as well. It says, together we offer to the supreme majesty, Jesus is saying, now, while he was saying this, we prayed together, and Jesus, let my intellect enter into his will. He says, while they were praying, Jesus, let my intellect enter into his will. The intellect has that capacity because it is a faculty, a function of the soul. She says, together, we offer to the supreme majesty the homage, the glory, the submission, the adoration of all intellects. As so often at the end of a teaching like this, Louisa is going to put into practice what Jesus just taught her. She doesn't want to forget it, and she doesn't want for it just to be an abstract, theory. She wants to put it into her own act. So she's praying with Jesus, and Jesus lets her intellect penetrate into the will of God to know more about it, more what it is. So she says, and there we were able to offer God all the glory that God should receive from all intellects, because in the will of God, of course, you can do that. At the contact with the supreme will, a divine image was impressed in the homages and adorations, and they diffused over all created intellects like many speaking messengers. So she's saying here in visual imagery, how that happened when she was praying with Jesus, and how on every thought that she was making and offering all thoughts to God, God placed that divine image on the coin of her acts, which placed themselves in order in the creation, and all of them as though in relations with the supreme will. See, they were now put in the order in which they were created to live, which is what that order is only when things, creation, is in its rightful place, which is harmony, connection, and being united with the will of God. But who can say what one could see and comprehend? My most sweet Jesus added, my daughter, have you seen? Only by entering into my will can all this happen. Therefore, continue to make your gazes, your words, your heart, and all the rest of you enter into it, and you will see such surprising things. Then after spending more than 3 hours in the divine will, doing what Jesus would tell me to, and together with him, I found myself inside myself. But who can say everything? I feel that my poor intellect is incapable. If Jesus wants, I'll continue to speak. For now, I will stop here. Of course, these are mystical experiences, so difficult for Louisa to put into words and to write down. And yet, she's under obedience, so she does. The next passage from August 9th, 1923. Short passage. Title is The Human Will is Darkness, The Divine Will is Light. I was fusing myself in the holy divine volition of my sweet Jesus, clasping me to himself, began to pray together with me, and then he said to me, "My daughter, the human will has covered the whole atmosphere with clouds in such a way that thick darkness hangs over all creatures, and almost all of them walk, limping and groping. And each human action they do without the connection of the divine will intensifies this darkness. Man becomes more blind because the light, the sun, that is the sun for the human will, is the divine will. And without it, there is no light for the creature." Of course, again, the most common image he uses for the will of God is the sun. Without that divine will reigning on earth and in creatures, it's only darkness. The human will has no light of its own since the fall of Adam and Eve, when that light was lost. Jesus goes on, "Now one who operates, prays, walks, etc., in my will rises above this darkness. And as she operates, she prays and speaks, piercing these thick clouds. She sends flashes of light over all the earth, such as to shake those who live down below at the level of their own human wills, preparing the hearts to receive the light, the sun of the divine will." You see, the light is not only generated in the person living in the divine will for itself, it's generating the light that will penetrate this darkness on earth, the darkness of the human will. And dear friends, if you haven't come to know yet that the human will by itself produces only darkness, then you haven't lived, because it is so true. We know it from our own behavior and from our own selves, our own lives. We know it from that of others. The human will, left to itself, can only bring darkness. And that's why there is so much darkness over the face of the earth. And yet, of course, the light of the risen Lord, the light of Easter, shatters that darkness. And those who give themselves to that light and allow that light of the risen Lord to fill them and to shine in them, that divine light begins to shatter the darkness. Why? Because there's someone on earth, someone's who are allowing it to shine through them. This is why he says, "I so much care that you live in my will, that you may prepare a heaven of light, which sending continuous flashes of light may dispel this heaven of darkness that the human will has formed over its head, such a way that by possessing the light of my will, they may love it, and my will, being loved, may reign upon the earth." You see, so that by possessing it, these souls living in the will of God, possessing that light, will love it. And it's that love for it that leads to the possession of it. And by possessing it through love, then it comes to reign on the earth. It's a beautiful short, but I think very, very beautiful passage. So many images. We had one of the coin. Now he has one of the sun, the light of the divine will, by its coming to reign on earth, casting out the darkness that we can certainly see enveloping our world today, as it has always since the fall of Adam and Eve. Well, dear friends, with that, let's take a short musical interlude, and we're going to return in a moment to continue with the next passage from Volume 16. This is The Will of God, The Life and Writings, Louisa Picaret. I'm Father Robert Young. Please stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment. Welcome once again, and thanks for joining us. This is The Will of God and The Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. We're studying Volume 16, so we're going to continue now with the passage dated August 13, 1923. The title is The Virgin Was the Beginning, the Origin, the Seed of the Fiat Voluntas Tua on Earth as it is in Heaven. Upon this seed of His own will, which Jesus found in His Divine Mother, He formed the great plane of the human will in the divine will. Now, by means of another creature, He will open the field of this plane to all the generations. So often He begins by our understanding of Mary and her role in redemption and in the kingdom of God's will, for us to understand what God is doing now in the world and in the church and what He wants to do in us. So Louisa says, I felt all oppressed because of the privation of my sweet Jesus, and I began to pray, praying Him to no longer delay His return to my poor soul, for I could endure no more. Then to my surprise, I saw that He was clinging to my neck, surrounding me with His arms, and with His face touching mine, and with a light that He wanted to infuse in my mind. As though drawn to Him, I kissed Him, but it was as if I wanted to reject that light, saying to myself, I don't care about knowing things. All I want is to save my soul. And Jesus alone is enough to save me. Everything else is nothing. You know, this knowledge and the great gift of God's will can seem so infinite to us that, you know, how could our little intellects ever even approach attaining all of it? Well, of course, we can't, because it's God himself, it's God's will. We can't know it perfectly. But he wants us to know it as much as we can so that we can live in it as much as we can. We can have the capacity, even with our limitations as human beings, to live this way. So Louisa goes on, but as Jesus touched my forehead, I could resist no more. And the light entered into me, saying, my daughter, one who's been called to an office must know the secrets, the importance, the duties, the goods, the founder, and everything that pertains to that office. Now you must know that a simple creature broke the relations which existed between the divine will and the creature. This split destroyed the plans which God had in the creation of man. Now another simple creature, though endowed with many graces and privileges, but still a mere creature, the Virgin Queen of all, was given the office to bind again, to cement and to place herself in relations with the will of her Creator, in order to repair the first split of that first creature, a woman, Eve, of course, the first, and a woman, the second. Just as Jesus is the new Adam, Mary is the new Eve. She was precisely the one who, by binding her will to ours, gave back to us the honor, the decorum, the subjection, the rights of creation. Was it not one creature alone that received the beginning of evil and formed the seed of the ruin of all generations? In the same way, this heavenly creature, that is Mary, alone received the beginning of good. By placing herself in relation with the will of her Creator, she formed the seed of the eternal fiat, which was to be the salvation, the sanctity, the well-being of all. Now, as the celestial creature kept growing, so did the seed of the eternal fiat grow in her. And as the seed became a tree, the eternal word felt captured to rest in the shade of his own eternal volition, and was conceived, forming his humanity in that virginal womb in which his supreme will reigned as ruling king. So this beautiful image, again, as Jesus always uses images, is because it's so, you know, incomprehensible to our little intellects. He has to give us some earthly ways to grasp on it, to have some idea of what he's talking about. This idea of the tree, of course, first of all, the tree of life, which was the tree that nourished the life of the divine will in Adam and Eve in the garden. They had to leave because they were no longer allowed, of course, to live on that tree of life. So Jesus restores the fruit of that tree of life by his own tree, the cross, bringing us back the gift, the restoration of the gift of the knowledge and the way of life in the kingdom of God's will. He says, do you see then how all goods descend from my supreme will, and all evils enter the field when the creature withdraws from the divine will? Well, I'm sure we've all experienced that enough in our lives. It doesn't need much commentary that the darkness, of course, of the earth and all of the sinfulness of man comes from one source, the will of man. Had I not found a creature who had my own will as life, who placed herself in relation with me, with those bonds of creation wanted by me, I would never have wanted nor been able to descend from heaven to take on human flesh in order to save man. So my mama was the beginning, the origin, the seed of the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven. Since one creature had destroyed it, it was just that another creature would rebuild it. And my humanity, which never separated from my divinity, upon this seed of my own will, which I found in my divine mother, formed the great plane. That is the great foundation and field of the human will in the divine will. See, it started in Mary by that dispensation from original sin that God chose her for that original grace to be restored in her by the merits that would be won for Mary and for us through Jesus. So he says, with my human will united to the divine, there was no human act which I did not place in relation with the supreme volition. See, all acts, not only his, but all of our acts united, you know, accessible through his humanity, could then be united again with the will of God. He made that possible. With the divine will, I was aware of all the acts of all generations. With the human will, I kept repairing them. I bound them to the eternal volition. There was not one act which could escape me. You see, the divine will had that capacity to embrace them all, which was not ordered by me in the most pure light of the supreme will. I could say that redemption cost me little. By external life, the pains of my passion, my examples, my word would have been sufficient. He's talking about just to save us. I would have done it quickly. But in order to form the great plane of the human will in the divine, to bind all the relations and links which had been broken by it, I had to place my whole interior, my whole hidden life, all of my most intimate pains, which are far more numerous and more intense than my external pains, and which are not yet known. It is enough to say that it was not just forgiveness that I impetrated. Impetrated, of course, means to beg successfully for something to be done. He says, remission of sins, the refuge, the escape, defense, and the great dangers of the life of man, as I did in my passion. He said, that wasn't enough. Yes, it accomplished all those things. He says, but it was the new rising of the whole interior of man that I wanted. See, this whole risen life of man rising to new life from the tomb of the human will into the new life of the divine will, the glorified life, so different even in Jesus that he wasn't recognized in his glorified life. And so too, how different is our risen life in the will of God from our life in the human will. He said, I had to make the Son of the eternal will rise, which binding his whole interior with enrapturing power, even his most intimate fibers, was to lead him into the womb of my celestial Father as though reborn in his eternal will. Now, we speak of the resurrection of Christ as a rebirth. It's why our baptism is a rebirth, a death and a rising, a resurrection in the life of God, in the life of God in us. He says, oh, how much easier it was for me to impetrate his salvation than to reorder his interior in my supreme volition. See, something more was needed than just to save man, to forgive our sins, make it possible for us to go to heaven, although that's great, thank God he did. But he's saying, I loved you more than that. I wanted more than that for you. I wanted the original grace, the communion of will that was given at the beginning to Adam and Eve to be restored. That took a lot more, infinitely more, for God to establish than simply to save us. Do you understand? And it's why it is now the work of the Holy Spirit. We call this the fiat of sanctification. It is the accomplishment, the fulfillment of this dimension of the restoration that the Holy Spirit is about today in our time, since Pentecost. That fiat begins at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles to teach, to remind, to fulfill all that Jesus came to accomplish on earth. He says, oh, how much easier it was for me to accomplish salvation than to reorder the whole interior of man in the will of God. It's a very different thing. It's an infinitely greater thing to reorder one's interior life, to enter that risen life of God's will. Had I not done this, redemption would not have been complete, nor would it have been a work worthy of a God. I would have neither balanced nor ordered all the accounts of man, nor would I have restored in him that sanctity which he had lost by withdrawing from the divine will and by breaking his relations with it. This is the plane, that is, this foundation is already built. It's already done. I did that through everything I did in my life, death, and resurrection. But in order to make it known, first it was necessary for man to know that with my life and passion, he could obtain forgiveness and salvation. In order to dispose him to know how I had impetrated for him the greatest and most important thing, the new rising of his will in mine, the new rising of his human will in my divine will, to give back to him his nobility, the relations with my will which had been broken, and with it, his original state. This is the goal. This is the final, purpose of everything that Jesus came to do. Yes, we had to know, and the apostles, the disciples, those first called had to know they were saved, had to know this is why he came. But within all of that, implicit in all of that he taught and that he lived and all that the church has done till now is this third fiat, is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring it all to completion in a way that is the restoration of this lost kingdom, the lost reign of God's will on earth as it was meant to be lived and as it was lived in the very beginning of creation. Now, my daughter, if my eternal wisdom disposed that one celestial creature, Mary, the holiest of all, would prepare the seed of my holy will, in which I formed the plane of the new rising of man in my supreme will, now through another creature, by letting her enter the eternal dwellings of my will and binding her will to mine, that's Louisa, uniting her to all my acts, I make her whole interior rise again in the eternal sun of my will, opening the field of this plane to the generations, so that whoever wants it can enter into it to place himself in relation with the will of his Creator. You see, with Mary, of course, it begins, the redemption. But he's saying now, yes, Mary lived perfectly in the will of God, but the knowledge of it is now being restored through Louisa in such a way that it can be given again to all of humanity. And if until now the creatures have enjoyed the goods of redemption, now they will move further to enjoy the fruits of the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven. That lost happiness, that dignity and nobility, that peace, all of heaven, which by doing his will man had caused to disappear from the face of the earth. Greater grace I could not give to man, because by placing him again in relation with my will, I give back to him all the goods with which I endowed him in creating him. And the church says even in a higher state than that, because now we share so fully in the life of Jesus himself, the Son of God, made man. Therefore, he says, be attentive, because this is about opening a large field of goods for all your brothers and sisters. Greater grace I could not give, dear friends. God could not give us a greater grace. How beautiful it is to think of this rising, into the sun of the divine will at Easter time. The glorified body of Jesus after he rises, that is, post-resurrection Jesus, is the life in the kingdom of God's will that he wants for us. But he's not saying, yes, He's saying, yes, you'll have that when you die at the end of time, the glorified resurrection. But he says it begins now interiorly. There's a rising to this new life that I want you to know even now. Here on earth, this is the coming of the kingdom. This is why I came to earth. Ultimately, is the fulfillment of my purpose, of all that I wanted to restore for humanity. So, dear friends, I hope in this Easter season we can grow in our appreciation for this gift of rising to new life with Christ in the kingdom of God's will. So that is my prayer for you, for me, for all of us, for all of humanity and all of creation. May we all, as we continue to learn what it means, even in our halting and limited and weak way, may God bring it to fulfillment and completion in us for the coming reign of God's will on earth. And may this Easter be a time of real insight and growth in learning and loving and living what God has destined for us from all eternity. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in that heaven of His will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.